I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Amen. Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. The problem here is that no one is really sure of anything. Nothing is certain, nothing is dependable, nothing is predictable. And I don't blame Philip one single bit for asking, for needing the satisfaction of proof. Just moments earlier, Peter asks it, "Where are you going, Jesus?" Thomas, in his anxiety and confusion, asks it, "What do you mean you'll show us the way? How can we know the way if we do not know where you are going, Jesus?" You see, even though he has accomplished remarkable things and spoken of unthinkable Messiah love, even though this Jesus has acted out of such love, healing, forgiving, raising, such marvelous, extravagant, intimate, abundant love. You see, for Philip, Peter, and Thomas, their world was wrought with fractious conflict. Rome was the occupier of their businesses and homes and land, and the Jewish people simply longed for Messiah to come and renew those promises of abundance, to renew control over their nation and their freedom. And these followers, these disciples, see Jesus shot through with God's promises and miraculous glory. Yet when he says the unthinkable, that he's leaving for now, and where he's going they cannot come, well, naturally, alarm bells ring with fury. In the midst of this Jesus and this incarnate love, scarcity sets in. Sucking breath from mouth like a dense, choking cloud of poison. You see, that's what fear does to a people. It closes in from all sides. It yields doubt and all the hypertension of negative emotion. Fear is a dried up lake devoid of life. It is famine. It is dearth. It is drought. It is hunger and rigid and tight. It is withdrawing and retreating. It is egocentric. And always first sacrifices community with self-centered, take care of me agendas. And yet Jesus, in the midst of this anxiety and scarcity and fear and confusion, he offers real clarity and lasting peace to those with ears to hear. Today, you see, on this feast day of Pentecost, we do so much more than simply remember the story of how God's Holy Spirit came down like red-hot fire and power, came down upon a people. Such energy and strength, such comfort and truth, such peace of mind and heart and body and soul, such abundant love and living presence. My dear sisters and brothers, the problem here and now is that none of us are really sure of anything, are we? Nothing is certain, nothing is dependable, nothing is predictable. And I don't blame us one bit this morning for perhaps wondering how this Holy Spirit of God in Christ, of which we cannot see or hold or prove, how it helps us, much less exists. Yet the gift of faith is to look back upon our salvation history, and perhaps that's part of the problem in and of itself. Do we really hear and do we really believe these biblical stories to be our stories, our family stories of God and creation, or are they mere folly, distant, unrelated, with little meaning for our lives? You see, Holy Spirit faith asks us to look back and remember that gracious covenant with Abraham and Sarah, the abundant, nourishing, sweet, rich promised land overflowing with milk and honey given to a people freed from slavery. It's the Holy Spirit's goodness and mercy that takes what's been cast down and raises up. It is the Holy Spirit's goodness and mercy that makes brand spanking new creation life out of that which has grown old. It is the sure and certain, growing and spreading, exuberant, bountiful, plenteous, Holy Spirit goodness and mercy that follows each and every one of us straight through the valley of the shadow of death, because we're not alone. Thou art with us. In spite of all the rational evidence to the contrary, you see, this Holy Spirit lavishes upon us presence, active, living presence, shot through with God's grace and love. The solution to the problem here, I think, is quite simple. Let us move out from fear and anxiety. Spend less time worrying and more time dreaming about what could be, and dare I say, should be, in this city, in this state, and in this world. Let us be free from the bondage of scarcity, that we might dream together. For it is in that creative, expressive, safe, and regenerative place that God's Holy Spirit is known by proof. Sisters and brothers, dream with me. Dream of a church in which Jesus is the very Word, our own window into God's sacred heart, a church where the worship is lively and fun as well as reverent and holy, a place of meeting and safety where we might be moved to dance and laugh, to be solemn, to cry, to beat the breast. Let us dream of a people so emboldened by God's Holy Spirit who would enter into the center of that consuming, purifying flame that sets everything aglow with peace and joy and boldness and love. Or as Brennan Manning says, let us dream of a church made up of prophets and professional lovers who would live in ever greater fidelity to the omnipresent Word of God. My friends, this is what I believe it means to be a cathedral Christian in this city. And if that's something of which you are interested, then join me. Come and see this way and truth and life. Because you see, life is so very fleeting and short, and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those that join us on this journey. So be swift to love. Make haste to be kind. Because God's Holy Spirit is not some disconnected party symbol. It is wind and fire gracing each and every single one of us with a kaleidoscope of gifts offering constant renewal for all. And that's what these two children will learn as they are baptized and as they grow up. That all they must do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you and I will be saved over and over and over and over again. Thanks be to God.